Well, perhaps you'd keep that passage open in front of you. I've always said to you that I come from the island of Jersey in the introduction. And one of the things that I love about living in Jersey was the sea. And Jersey has one of the greatest tidal flows almost in the world. The tide on the spring tide can rise about 40 vertical feet, so races up the beach. But it instilled in me a great sense of respect for the ocean because people lose their lives at sea, don't they? Whether it be out in a boating accident or sinking, or actually in Jersey particularly, and particularly during the summer season, somebody getting distracted down the bottom of the beach, not realizing or noticing the tide coming in, getting caught on a sandbank and being swept away. At the top of every slipway, you have a board in big black print that says, "Time and tide wait for no man." And people in their hordes walk past that billboard as they go off to play and build their sandcastles and enjoy the beach. And how easy it is to go past those warnings and for them not to sink in. A good friend of mine was out low water fishing on one occasion at the low tide, and he was so absorbed in what he was doing that he looked around, saw water swirling around him, looked back to the shoreline and discovered that half a mile of sea had come in and he'd been elevated on the sandbank and he was cut off. To cut a long story short, so the tide rose and rose and he was standing on the shallowbout shouting back to shore, and eventually a lady who was walking a dog heard somebody shouting, and so much was she convinced that she went inside, got a pair of binoculars, saw my friend Tony on the horizon, called a lifeboat, and they rescued him. And the interesting thing was that for him, he thought he was going to die. He mentally was saying goodbye to people, and as the water came up past his knees to his waist and eventually to chest height when he was rescued. He went back home and flung his arms around his parents and said, "I'm so glad to be alive." And they went, "Well, you only got a few hours. What's the matter with you?" But he thought he'd lost his life. And he felt that he'd been saved and rescued. But the warnings are there, and we walk past them every day to go down the beach. And our theme this morning is actually tied up with a huge warning from Jesus. Your theme is Jesus the King, and the reading that I've been given this morning is to look at Jesus speaking about the coming of his kingdom. And it starts with a little conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees over whether Jesus' kingdom has now come or whether it is yet in the future. And in one respect, if you know your Bibles at all, you'll know that actually the answer is both. The kingdom has come now, but the kingdom is also yet in the future. Because the kingdom of God is all about the presence of King Jesus on this earth and among his people. And Jesus seems to be saying that because he is here in his incarnate state on earth, the kingdom is present, but it's not yet come in all of its power and all of its authority. There is a future day that he was predicting when he would come back as Lord and King. And in this passage that we have in front of us, we have a number of things that I'd like to point out about the nature of Jesus the King. So what kind of a king is Jesus? And let me just run through a few things. The first thing is that King Jesus is active and present in his world. Look at verses 20 through to 24. The kingdom of God, he says, is within you. And at one level, as we rightly acknowledge, because elsewhere in the Bible it says it, Jesus reigns in our hearts. And we've kind of sung that in some of our songs this morning. And it's good for us to remember that we live in the presence of King Jesus in everything we do. But perhaps more likely, and if you've got a margin note in your Bible, you'll notice that maybe Jesus is more likely saying the kingdom of God is present because the king is present. It is among you. And that reminds us a little bit that this is the whole world is his domain and his realm, and he continues to remember it. Jesus the king is actively involved in his world. You might have heard the story about a guy who broke into what he thought was an empty house. And in the dark, he was tiptoeing across the living room, ready to fill his sack with all bits of silver and other things that he saw lying around. And he heard a voice coming from the other side of the room that said, Jesus is watching you. And he looked around a bit nervously, or maybe he was hearing things, carried on with his business, and then he heard again the words, Jesus is watching you. The burglar stopped in his tracks, turned on his torch, swung it around, and he saw a parrot in a cage saying the words, Jesus is watching you. He said, you're a parrot. Crazy. What's your name? The parrot said, Clarence. That is a ridiculous name for a parrot, the burglar said, clearly getting quite relaxed now with this rather strange scenario. What kind of an idiot calls his name Clarence? The parrot replied, the kind of man who calls his Rottweiler Jesus. Yes, indeed, Jesus is watching you. So it doesn't mean you hurry to behave, but it does remind us that in every area and domain of life, we have a king who's active and involved. So that's the first thing. Jesus is active and present. Secondly, King Jesus will bring everything to a dramatic climax. Look at verses 22 to 25. Jesus seems to hint that there will be an intrigue. People will start saying, when is he coming? Others will say, look, he's here. And Jesus warns, don't go running after them. He warns us that there will always be a certain intrigue about Jesus' return. I mean, such as the Harold Camping of this world, who's predicted the end of the world twice already this year, and actually now has renounced all that he's previously said, which is probably quite helpful. But even before him, Christopher Columbus in the 17th century, and John Napier and Isaac Newton, all of them, for different reasons, predicted the imminent end of the world. And Jesus is saying here, I will come back as king and judge, but there's no private inside track. There's nobody with special knowledge. And also, importantly, there's no further advance warning. He has already posted the warning on the top of the slipway, if you like. That is your warning. And he will bring everything back to a sudden and climactic end. And all will know about it, all will see it, like the great big flash of lightning that lights up everything within view. There'll be no doubt about the fact that Jesus has returned, because you'll bring everything to a dramatic climax. Notice also that King Jesus will catch many by surprise. Look at familiar verses in 26 to 29. He says, it will be like the days of Noah, where Noah was given a warning that God was going to flood the whole earth, and Noah got about the business of building the ark and collecting the animals. But what did most people do? Well, most people got on with drinking, eating, and marrying. And similarly in the days of Lot, warning of God's terrible judgment on that wicked city. But most people got on the business with eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. And Jesus warns us that though his warnings are clear, and though they are exact about the fact of his return, most people will fail to heed them. And it isn't that they're getting on with most heinous and wicked things in life. They're just getting on with living. The things we do every day, eating, drinking, going to work, building our home, looking after our families, it's not horrendously wicked, living normal life. But Jesus warns us, if we live normal everyday life without reference to him, we'll be caught out. We were caught off guard by Jesus' return. Jesus told us, didn't he, not to worry about what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear, although I'm quite glad you've given a little bit of thought to the latter. But don't be too overly worried about it. Don't spend all your time thinking about those things, because God will provide it. Rather, think about these end things and get life in perspective. Winston Churchill once said, apparently he spent most of his time thinking about his impromptu remarks. This is one of his great off-the-cuff remarks. Men stumble over the truth from time to time, but But most pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened. Wise words, aren't they? An occasional beautiful sunset, a spine-tingling piece of music, or even the death of a loved one, they just break in on our life and remind us that there is more to this world than eating, drinking, and building our homes. Remind us of our mortality. But how soon we go back to business as usual? How easy it is to walk away from church, to go home and enjoy your Sunday lunch, to get ready for the week ahead, and how easy I find it, and don't we all, to then just get on with business as usual. I don't think that Lot or Noah were particularly saintly people. It was merely that they heard the warnings and did something about it. And I think the challenge for you and for I is that in an atmosphere of general complacency or general indifference, to actually take seriously the warnings which Jesus gives us here. Peter wrote about this in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, in which he explains that Jesus is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. It's great, isn't it, to know without patience that he has delayed his return for 2,000 years so far so that I had the opportunity and you had the opportunity to hear and heed the warnings. But Peter also goes on to say that he won't be patient forever. He will come back, and don't presume upon his delay to mean that he's not going to keep his promises. So don't live life as if this was all there is. You haven't got forever to make decisions. Then the next thing, I've only got two more things. The next thing is that King Jesus summons us to be ready. Look at verses 30 to 33. I wonder whether you followed very much the Queen's visit to Australia last month. It was fascinating, actually, to see how busy her schedule was and how the Australians deferred so well to the Queen, despite many of their number being quite anti-royalist, really, in their view of the Queen. But they treated her marvelously. There was still the red carpet rolled out for her when her arrived. There were bands that were playing. There was a very, very busy schedule. And the effort that went in to making sure that she was treated with proper deference was very impressive. Well, says Jesus, you need to be ready in advance for the arrival of King Jesus. He speaks about the man on the roof or the worker in the field. Neither of them will have time to go back and to turn the oven off or collect that precious item. Reminds me a little bit of a funeral that I took when I was newly ordained. And as we were going out, somebody said to my vicar who had taken the funeral, he was a wealthy man, this man who was being buried, and he said to my vicar, so how much did he leave? And the vicar wisely said, everything. And that is true for all of us. We will have no time to do anything different, no time to spend with the homeless, no time to help build God's kingdom when he comes back. We need to be ready in advance. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus said. That's all he needs to say. The story was so well known, it would have conjured up their memories. And I've been spending a little bit of time over the last few days looking at famous sermons, who preached on that little phrase. J.C. Ryle was one of them. And also Charles Haddon Spurgeon on the 24th of August, 1879, because it's a great evangelistic text. Let me just quickly read you a paragraph from his sermon. Can you still hear me, even though I've lost this thing off my ear? I know it's been distracting you for a while, but it's gone now. Listen to this from Charles Spurgeon's sermon. When the time for separation arrived, Lot's wife could not tear herself from the world. She had always been in it and had loved it and delighted in it. though associated with a gracious man, when the time came for the decision, she betrayed her true character. Flight without so much as looking back was demanded of her, but this was too much. She did look back and thus proved that she had sufficient presumption in her heart to defy God's command and to risk her all, to give a lingering, loving glance at the condemned and guilty world, and by that glance she perished. The love of the world is death. Those who cling to sin must perish, whoever they may be. Now I just wonder, have you heard the starkness of that warning? To always be ready to leave it all. And then my final thought from these passages is that King Jesus will bring about the ultimate separation. Think about the end of our paragraph. Because we're inclined to divide people into two groups. They may be different groups on different occasions, but we think about the good and the bad. We think about the rich and the poor, the attractive or the ugly, the successful or the failure, whatever categories we easily divide people into. And at the second coming of Jesus, humankind will be divided into two groups. There will be an ultimate distinction. But Jesus speaks about taking some and leaving others. Now, this particular paragraph has created quite a lot of interest, and some of you may have even read the books by LaHaye and Jenkins, the Left Behind series. And them, like Harold Camping, believe that Christians will be raptured, to taken off before the tribulation that will break out over the whole world. And actually, it's been something of a publishing phenomenon, and they are well worth reading because they instill in you that sense of needing to be ready and the urgency associated with it. When I was a new Christian as a teenager, I regularly listened to the music of Larry Norman, and he sung a song that I won't sing to you, I'll spare you that, but it stayed in my mind. The words were this: life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. How could you have been so blind? The Father spoke, the demons died. The Son has come, and you've been left behind. But I used to start each day as a new Christian saying, Jesus, today could be the day you come back, and I don't want to be left behind. Now, I'm not sure I agree with their rapture theology, because I think Jesus is talking about separating out those who will spend eternity with him and those who won't. But that sense of urgency, that sense of realization that Jesus is coming and I need to be ready, had a big impact on me. So we thought about King Jesus' imminent return. And as we are about to go into Advent, it reminds us before we come to Jesus' life and his death on the cross, we actually go first of all to the last days to remind us that one day we'll stand before a king and a judge. And the model for us really to follow is that of the thief on the cross, who said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And to which Jesus said, today, today, you'll be with me in paradise. The king is coming, and because he is coming, we need to be ready to remind ourselves that the present isn't all that there is, to remind ourselves that there is a future day of reckoning, a day of final separation, to remind ourselves that actually often it's the good things like eating and drinking and working and family that can actually distract us from thinking about the last things, to remember that we have been warned, so we must be ready every day. And just as I close, I was watching a program some of you might have seen. It was on television a short while ago, and it was looking at that huge tsunami that happened on Boxing Day, was it 6 or 7 years ago now? One of the sobering things about that program was the way in which some cameraman had succeeded in filming people who were on the beach and who were sightseeing as the tsunami went on. The locals, who took the warnings pretty seriously, mostly tried to leave, although it was still fruitless because it was a tsunami of such magnitude. The holidaymakers were slightly intrigued by the tsunami warning. Many of them got out their cameras and started filming it. Some of them sort of climbed up a few feet above ground, but they were interested and fascinated. And the devastating thing is that so many of them didn't take the tsunami seriously. And you had these telling scenes of the waters just coming in with such force and sweeping them away. I mean, brothers and sisters, I don't know you individually, a couple of you I do, but these words are sobering. Jesus is coming back, and he tells us because he loves us. He wants to warn us so that we are ready and that we won't be caught out when he returns. So shall I pray? Let's pray for ourselves, that we would hear and heed and remember that King Jesus waits for no one. He will come back in due time. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the clarity of the warning here. Thank you that you came to warn us. Thank you that you're active in your world, building your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that as we enjoy all the things that you've given us, that sunset, that beautiful music, the loved ones who we live with and know so well, thank you for all of your rich blessings, but help us not to distract from the fact that we have an eternity to prepare for. So we pray, Lord, that we would live in anticipation of your return and be ready on that day. In Jesus' name, amen.